Our scripture reading this morning is Psalms 34, 15 to 22. Listen now to God's word. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saved the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones, not one of them are broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated.
When Greg and I first talked about this Sunday, he said he was going to be out of town. And I told him that it felt like my parents were leaving me at home alone for the first time. If you're a first-time guest, I'm not our senior pastor. I'm the associate pastor, Jeremy. And Greg, our senior pastor, is on a much-needed vacation. We're glad that he is able to do that. He's seeing his grandkids out in Oregon, and I know they're having a great time. Would you please bow with me? God, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you will open our minds to hear your words to us this morning. Spirit, speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story in 1 Samuel that I find quite humorous. David, before he's King David, defeats Goliath and starts gaining notoriety among the Israelites. And they start singing this song that King Saul has killed his thousands in battle, but David, tens of thousands. So he gets like all this praise that he's like, way better a warrior than King Saul. And as you can imagine, King Saul didn't love that. He got quite jealous and started trying to kill David, which might be an overreaction, but that's what happens. And so David has to flee from the palace. He has to get away from Saul. And there's a lot of different episodes in his journey after he runs away from Saul. But this short story in 1 Samuel 21 tells a story of David fleeing from Saul and going to King Achish of Gath. King Achish of Gath. He's now fleeing to his enemies, trying to maybe think that like the enemy of my enemy is my friend. There's a saying like that. I'm not sure exactly how it goes. But he thought, well, King Saul's against them too, so maybe I can go there and I'll be okay. And he gets there, and it turns out that his reputation precedes him. Some of King Achish's men say, isn't this David, you know, from the catchy little tune that Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands? They've heard this song, and they even, like, say it for King Achish. And King Achish is like, is this true? Is this David, the one who's killing off all of us? Is this our enemy trying to come right here and hide among us? And David decides that he needs to disguise himself to get, you know, away from this King Achish. And so he starts acting like he's crazy. And it says that in verse 13, so he changed his behavior before them. He pretended to be mad when in their presence. He scratched marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And then King Achish looks at his servants and says, you're crazy. There's no way this is, you know, mighty warrior David. He's clearly a madman, and I have no need for madmen. So he lets him go. And so David narrowly escapes another person who might try to kill him. I really like this story. Now, Psalm 34 has a subscription at the beginning of it, a heading. A lot of psalms have these. Not all psalms have these, but Psalm 34 does. There's debate as to where these headings come from. Some people think they're a part of the original, like, writing that was done by the original author, and most think that it was added at a little bit later of a date. But whatever the case is, it's very, very old. And I think it has value for us. And the heading at the top of Psalm 34 connects the psalm specifically to this story when David lets spittle run down his beard to escape this king. And David is using this psalm as a way of praising God for saving him, that he has taken refuge in the Lord, and because of that, he has been saved. And that's what the subscription at the top of Psalm 34 connects to. Now, these subscriptions, whatever the case, whether or not it was a part of the original writing or added later, whatever it was, rabbinic tradition, like rabbis' teaching, uses this psalm as the type of expression that King David would have had after escaping from this king. I think very few people believe that, like, while he's running away from this king, he stops and writes this beautiful poem. But it's connected to that story as the type of praise that David would have after escaping this king. And Psalm 34 is really, really interesting. There's a lot of things about it that are interesting, but some things are lost in English because it was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And most of the Old Testament, when translated into English, we get it pretty close. We can understand what the original authors were writing. Art is a little bit different. When art gets translated, a lot of things get lost. And poems are art. And Psalm 34 is art. And there's a few things that are missed in English. Psalm 34 is one of the few psalms that is an acrostic. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet, and each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Clearly, someone took a lot of time in composing this poem. Another thing that gets lost in English is the first letter, the letter in the very middle, and the letter at the very end in Hebrew spell out how you would say the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. There are hidden things like this in a lot of psalms that get lost, but they can remind us that the authors took a lot of time in composing these psalms. And I don't want to miss out on the fact that what we are looking at this morning is art. It's meant to be an expression of truth, but in a beautiful way. Not just to tell what happened or to state something. It's expressing praise in an artistic way. Another thing that's very interesting about Psalm 34, in connection with the story of David having spittle run down his beard, is that he's praising God for saving him. But if we look back at the story, it's hard to find the moment when we would say God comes in and saves David. It could have been pretty easy for David to compose a psalm or a story or a poem about how he saved himself by his quick thinking, his wit. In the moment, he decided to act crazy and he got away. It would have been easy for him to give himself the credit for that. But instead, he praises God for saving him. Because that's the type of person that David was. I want to be the type of person that gives God glory for everything in my life. No matter what it is, God is to be glorified. And David in Psalm 34 does that. And as he opens up the psalm, he makes it clear that this is what he always does. Now we're going to focus on verses 15 to the end of the psalm. But before we do that, I want to look very briefly at the first part, the part that we read earlier. David opens the psalm by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. He's the type of person that's just going to continuously praise God. No matter what is going on, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. And here the psalm takes a turn, because at this point it could just be something that David is writing about himself for himself. But here it takes a turn in that he's inviting others in to this act of praise. The second part of verse 2 says, let the humble hear and be glad. It's an invitation to others to praise God with him. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's an invitation to participate in this glorification of God, in this blessing of God. Verse 8 of this psalm continues with this theme of encouraging others. He goes through his experience of being rescued by God. And then in verse 8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Try it out. Oh, taste and see. Experience what I've experienced, is what David is saying here. With that in mind, let's look more closely at verses 15 through 22. So he begins this section of the psalm by personifying God, by talking about God in kind of human terms. And he specifically says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears, his ears, are open to their cry. He talks about the eyes and the ears of the Lord. And he says that they are both tuned in to the righteous who are crying out to him. In other words, God is paying attention. God is focused on the righteous. He has focused his attention on them. I have a 3-year-old daughter, Naomi, who is actually sick right now at home. But if you are a regular attender of the 8:30 service, then you probably haven't seen her mother trying to corral her in the 11 o'clock service. Last week, she was trying to ride the back of the pew like it was a horse. So you've missed out on that in the 11 o'clock service. But she's very energetic. And oftentimes, over the past couple years, I have said one phrase to her. I've repeated it to her over and over and over. I say, Naomi, look at my eyes. And I don't know why I started saying this, but at some point I realized that if she's not looking at my eyes, she is not listening to me. She does not hear what I am saying. There's something about eye contact that helps us focus on the person who is speaking. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He is paying attention to them. His ears are open to their cry. He is hearing what they are saying, what they are doing. He is paying attention. And then verse 16 takes a turn. There's a contrast. Verse 16 talks about the other people. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut them off, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. This is the terrifying alternative to the first verse. His eyes are on the righteous. He listens to their cry, but his face is turned against evildoers. And in this part of the psalm, David sets up this contrast between the righteous on one hand and evildoers on the other. This contrast continues throughout the rest of the psalm, so keep that in mind. The righteous on one hand, the evildoers on the other. In verses 17 through 20, we get a series of actions, of verbs that are connected to the Lord. A series of things that the Lord is doing. He hears, He rescues, He is near, He saves, again, He rescues, and He keeps. All of these are in verses 17 through 20. These are the actions of the Lord. He hears, He rescues, He is near, He saves, again, He rescues, and He keeps. He keeps all their bones, specifically, intact from being broken. And nestled in the middle of this section about the actions of God, right there in the middle, is verse 19, the first line of it, that says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And man, I wish that David would have just kind of left this song, that part out, that line. Because without that line, this psalm could be taken for us to learn that if we take our refuge in the Lord, then He will wipe out our afflictions completely and we will no longer have trouble. But this line, the first part of verse 19, makes it clear that even for the righteous, there are afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But surrounding this line physically in the poem, remember this is art, surrounding that line are the actions of a Lord who sees and a Lord who hears. That He is taking action on the behalf of the righteous. In verses 21 and 22, again, point to this contrast. Verse 21, David turns his attention back to the evildoers. It says, "Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." And so we get this poem that, as long as you're on the right side of it, is a beautiful encouragement that for the righteous, God sees, He hears, and He takes action. But for the evildoers, or the wicked, He turns His face away from them. I studied this psalm throughout this week at different times, and I enjoyed learning about it. But for most of the week, I didn't really know what God's message to us this morning was in this psalm. Because I believe that the Bible is to be studied and learned about, but I also believe that God is speaking through it to us. We're not just meant to learn, we're meant to interact with God and experience Him in it. So sometimes on Tuesday or Wednesday, I haven't gotten to that part yet. It's not time to freak out. Friday afternoon, I felt like this psalm is really cool. I like the structure of it. I like the way David is intentionally putting it together. But what, God, what are You saying to me and to us at Georgetown First this week through this psalm? And now I have to confess something to you. That you have two pastors who are both criers. I know that you've seen Greg break down if you've been here for any time. But I am also like that. So we're in for a lot of tears together. But I broke down weeping in my office Friday. Because God showed me in this psalm something very humbling. because I began to ask the question in my head, why do I get to read this psalm and take joy in the fact that I'm counted among those that David calls the righteous? Because as I look at my life and I examine my past and who I am, I resonate with Paul in Romans 3 when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I do not think of myself as the righteous. And so I began to ask the question, if we have in this contrast in this psalm two camps, the wicked, those who have done evil, those who do evil, and the righteous, those who are holy, and I try to figure out which camp I belong to, why do I get to count myself in the righteous? Why do I get to count this Psalm 34 as a joy for myself? And I was drawn to Matthew 27, story in Matthew 27. I'm going to read for us without any introduction. Matthew 27, verses 17, nope, not verses 17, verses 45 and 46. And it says this, from noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Psalm 34, we have these two camps. Those who the face of the Lord is turned towards, whose eyes are fixed on, whose cry he hears, who experience his refuge, his warm, loving embrace, his loving gaze, and those who experience his face turning away from them. And in Matthew 27, we get a picture of Jesus on the cross. And I'm led to believe that the most painful experience of the cross is not the nails in Jesus' hands, and not the nails in his feet, not the beatings he experienced beforehand, or the crown of thorns on his head. That the most painful experience of the cross is this moment when Jesus experiences Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against. That Jesus experiences what it is like to be an evildoer. That even though he is sinless, in taking on our sin, he reaps the consequences of our sin. Not just physically, but in a broken relationship. That he experiences what it is like to have his relationship with his Father fractured. That in that moment, Jesus experiences Psalm 34, 16. The face of the Lord is against. And he experiences that for us, so that we can experience another part of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There is not even one. But then, skipping down a little bit, Paul says this, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That I get to count myself a part of the righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of what he has done and because of who he is. I get to read Psalm 34 with a joyful heart because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because of him and what he has done. I get to experience, in the midst of my afflictions, I get to experience the actions of the Lord surrounding me. And so I want to ask you this morning, what do you need refuge from? What do you need refuge from? What are your afflictions? What are your afflictions that you need God to hear your cry about? That you need him to look and see? And that you need him to surround with his actions? The way this psalm beautifully portrays God's actions surrounding afflictions. What are your afflictions? What do you need refuge from? And I'll end simply by reading the very last verse of this psalm. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray together. Father, we are not worthy to be counted among the righteous. Father, our past and our histories collectively put us in the camp of the evildoers. But we thank you that because of the sacrifice of your Son, we get to count ourselves among the righteous. That we get to experience your loving gaze towards us. That you hear our cry. So God, whatever our afflictions may be this morning, we take hold of this psalm. We take hold of this beautifully portrayed truth that our afflictions are surrounded by godly actions. And so God, we cry out to you, take action on our behalf. God, heal the sick. Comfort the lonely. Wrap your loving arms around the oppressed. God, we pray that as a community together, we will be a part of your actions. That we will participate in your loving actions to those who are afflicted in our midst. God, we also ask that as we close this service, we will remember to praise you continuously, to bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.